I would like to give a title to my message today, and it is Law of the Spirit, our spiritual deoxyribonucleic acid. Law of the Spirit, our spiritual deoxyribonucleic acid. If you want to abbreviate that, you could just title it Law of the Spirit, our spiritual DNA. Glad to have that over with, that pronunciation of that word. Do we doubt the power of God's Holy Spirit because we don't really understand it? You know, how does it work in us? What is it? What's the significance of God's Spirit? What is its function? We may say, you know, I don't feel any different or any differently. Or maybe I see baptized people and they don't seem any different than me if you're not baptized. So the Spirit must not be a big deal. You know, none of us with God's Spirit have any supernatural powers. We can't walk through walls. We can't read minds. No superhero powers. We can't fly. We can't jump any higher. We can't run any faster. So what's the big deal? What is the big deal about God's Holy Spirit? Well, I'd like to use today kind of an analogy in one sense, the human DNA in contrast to God's spiritual DNA. DNA is every cell's instructional blueprint written in chemical code. So it's chemical programming that is contained in the nucleus of every cell in our body. And that DNA tells that cell what to do, when to do it, how to do it. So, you know, how does a cell, for example, a skin cell, how does it know that it's a skin cell and not a bone marrow cell? And if it is a skin cell, how does it know that if it gets too much sun, that it's burned, destroyed, and the body replaces that skin cell? How does it know to do that? You know, every characteristic, quality, function, appearance of our body is determined by DNA. And so if we're a certain skin tone, certain height, weight, sometimes is obviously largely controlled by DNA, eye color, the shape of your body can be controlled and is controlled largely by DNA. But of course, we can do things that modify or help push those characteristics one way or the other. But DNA controls every cell in our bodies. Now, our entire DNA sequence would fill 200,000 pages in fine print just to contain the sequencing of what's the code, the chemical code that's written into our DNA. 3 gigabytes of storage space would be required to hold the information that's contained in our DNA. An interesting little statistic about DNA. And you all have seen DNA. It's the kind of that twisting chain look. If the strands of DNA were pulled apart, you know, stretched out and connected, the DNA of just one cell in our body would be approximately 6 feet tall. You know, it'd only be 50 trillionths of an inch wide, but it would be almost 6 feet tall. All the DNA in our body would go from Earth to the moon 6,000 times. So it's an important part of our very makeup. Our body, you know, every cell has it, and every cell has instructions that God programmed into that DNA. It's not the focus of my message, but I just couldn't help but to point it out. Romans 1:20, don't need to turn there, says that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's certainly the case with DNA. You know, mankind simply cannot figure out the intricacies. They're working on it, and probably will get there someday soon as far as decoding that DNA. So DNA, that's in general what it is on a physical sense. So I'd like to ask the question or explore the topic of where does that get us as mankind? With that physical DNA, as intricate, as incredible as it is, what does that lead to? What is man's status or the result, the outcome with having that DNA? Where does it lead us? And you don't need to turn there, but Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Again, a very general start to answering the question, but basically that physical person that we are, that every person on earth who's ever existed, basically that DNA is just deceitful. I mean, the mankind, we just almost can't know it. There's just not anything good there. If you would turn to Romans 3, verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9, and this will be an interesting answer to the question or the topic of, you know, where are we with this physical DNA? Where does it lead us to? Romans 3, verse 9. Excuse me. I've been kind of fighting allergies all week. I'm sure I'm not the only one here. I've got about 6 inches on my car hood. You know, when you can write your name every morning into pollen, it's pretty thick. Again, Romans 3, verse 9, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." I mean, Paul's starting to question here, is contrasting those with God's Spirit and without, and to some degree, every person who's ever existed. But Paul addresses the question of, kind of where are we as mankind, as an individual, as a collective population? Where does the human physical DNA lead us to? What does it look like? What does it produce in us? Now, verse 10, and Paul summarizes here, it reads, "As it is written," and Paul is summarizing, he's taking bits and pieces out of Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah, which is interesting because it's these next 4 or 5 verses are a collection of many phrases, sections of the Old Testament that Paul strings together to describe our human physical condition. Again, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Verse 13, "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You know, there are hundreds and hundreds of verses, of course, thousands of verses that describe the condition that man finds himself with just physical DNA. But I thought that was an interesting collection that describes that with human DNA, that sums it up as good as anything. We just don't get anywhere. It's not going to produce anything good of and by itself. And that's the result. All the verses and the phrases that you see in there, deceit and cursing, bitterness, unprofitable, we've all turned away. We cannot know peace. There's no fear of God. That is what results from physical human DNA. If you would go ahead and flip just back another couple chapters to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. A very popular verse. It reads, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." And those last four words, "nor indeed can be," is important. It's important to understand that when we look at a physical person as created by God, but nevertheless that physical body, it cannot be subject to God. It is just simply not programmed to do so. So again, Romans 8, verse 7 is a good stepping stone into the next topic or question, is why is it that we cannot be subject to God's law? That almost seems unfair. Why would God create us in such a way that we cannot, it's impossible, you know, to please God without His Spirit? If you would turn to John 8, verse 43. John 8, verse 43, Christ answers this question of why is it that we cannot be, as human beings with physical DNA, why is it that we cannot be subject to God's law? Again, John 8, verse 43, this is Christ speaking. "Why do you not understand my speech?" And of course, when Christ asked that rhetorically, he's not asking why can't you understand the language that I'm speaking. He's saying, why don't you understand what I'm saying, my message, the meaning of the words that I'm bringing to you. Again, why do you not understand my speech? And he gives the answer, because you're not able to listen to my word. Again, same thought. Christ is not saying that you can't physically hear me. Your ears aren't working. You've got something stuffed in your ears. He's saying you simply cannot understand what I'm saying because you're not spiritual. You don't have the spiritual DNA. And physical DNA simply won't get you there to that understanding, that ability to understand. So you are not able to listen to my word. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires or longing of your father you want to do. Again, Christ gives us an important insight into the contrast that will develop here between physical DNA and spiritual DNA. Christ says that, you know, we are from, our bodies are programmed. Every cell in our body is programmed, in essence, is in tune with our father, Satan. You know, that physical DNA is simply not tuned in or programmed. That chemical code does not exist. It's not in tune with God's spirit. It says, you know, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Again, that physical DNA, apart from God's spirit, simply is going to do what it's programmed to do. Even that's not to say that people can't do good things, that can't have energies and good works towards certain things. I mean, we know a lot of good people in the world who, quite frankly, do many incredible things and service that they provide. But at the end of the day, you know, they don't have that. If you don't have that spirit, God's spirit, it's going to lead to one thing and one thing only. And we'll see what that is. Continuing, we're still in verse 44. And the desires of your father you want to do, Satan's DNA is what? And we'll read that in the very next phrase of this verse in verse 44. Satan's DNA is, continuing in verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's interesting that the word father appears twice in there. You know, just like, you know, DNA comes from our fathers, our physical fathers, Christ is saying that our physical DNA comes from, just like it does in human beings, from a spiritual father, which in this case is Satan. You know, that DNA is programmed by Satan, is a receptor for Satan. And without God's spirit, you know, we just simply cannot get to where we want to be, where God wants us to be. So what is the result of this DNA, this physical DNA? What is the result? What's the outcome of this DNA that's not spiritual DNA? If you would, go ahead and turn to Romans 6, verse 23. And again, another very popular verse. But Romans 6, verse 43 gives us a very precise answer regarding what is the result of just having physical DNA. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, again, it's not a reward, we'll talk about that as well, but it's the gift, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's interesting that the gift of eternal life is a result of another gift of God's Spirit. When I was preparing this, it kind of struck me is that we receive God's Spirit, which is a gift, and then because you have that gift, you get another gift. You know, you don't deserve either one. We don't deserve either one. But it was interesting because it wasn't something that, you know, we earn or can do. Even if you get high marks as a Christian, you still will not have earned the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we certainly can't earn, as a result, eternal life. We'll see what our responsibility is as we go through this. But it was just interesting to me that both are gifts. You know, the Holy Spirit is a gift, and it leads to receiving another gift. So we can see that the result of human physical DNA is death. It's going to result in death. Because of sin, there's no possible way that will lead to anything else other than death. Mark 3, verse 34, you don't need to turn there. Mark 3, verse 34, Christ kind of brings us together when he's speaking about a spiritual family. In verse 35, he says, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." Almost every verse that I'm going to go through today has those phrases in it. Father, brother, mother, It's interesting because when you look at DNA, what connects a family, at the end of the day, it's just DNA. I mean, you know, there's more than that, of course, time and that's spent together and the efforts that are put forward by a family. But why is it that when, you know, we haven't seen a cousin for 30 years, you know, there's that instant kind of a bond and respect, wanting to spend time with. It could be a perfect stranger, but as soon as you know they're your cousin, there's something different about it. If you're related. That DNA ties people together. If you would, go ahead and turn to Acts 2, verse 38. Again, we're still kind of exploring, rounding out the idea of what is the reward of mankind's DNA in contrast to where God's spiritual DNA leads us. Again, Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Of course, that is the turning point. You know, going from a being that has just physical DNA, as intricate and as marvelous as it is, can only lead to one thing, and that's our ultimate death. We live a life, we die, and that's it. That would be the result of physical DNA. But we see that once a person is baptized and receives God's Holy Spirit, that's a turning point. And my next kind of topic or section of this is really the key. Because when I got to thinking about this, of course, Pentecost coming up has made me think about it and put this together. But why is God's Spirit so significant? It almost seems, in one sense, if I can use a phrase, overrated. I mean, how can a person, a physical being who has only one outcome, that's death, do something that seems, in one sense, so simple, and then they have eternal life? It just seems like that's such an incredible transition. It is an incredible transition from one set of circumstances to another by that act of faith, you know, being baptized, repenting, receiving the Holy Spirit. Why is that so significant? Why doesn't God do it another way? You know, I've talked to several people over the decades that you know, seem to kind of downplay God's people in one sense because they say, well, I see God's people and they don't seem any different. So the Holy Spirit, as a result, must not be a big deal. But why is God's Spirit in us, you know, through repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, receiving the Holy Spirit, why is it so significant? If you would turn to Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1, and we'll spend some time here in Romans 8 to help us to understand and address this question, because this is really the key to the message that I'm giving today. You know, I think we understand that humankind, mankind's end result is death, and that receiving the Holy Spirit is life. But to answer the question why that is, I think will help us all. Whether we're baptized, it'll help us appreciate how this all works. If we're not baptized, we'll see the significance, importance of receiving God's Spirit. Because, so again, I'm answering the question, why is God's Spirit in us so important? Romans 8, verse 1 gives us an answer. There's therefore now no condemnation. And those two words, no condemnation, is pretty powerful. When you think of the condemnation that we have as a physical being is what? It's death. I mean, that our body, our DNA, as marvelous as it is, will only result in death. And that word condemnation there means an adverse sentence. You know, just like you were going before a judge and you receive a sentence, or it can also mean the verdict. So there's therefore now no negative verdict to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, well, let's continue that the questioning of why is it that if someone receives God's Spirit, that there's no condemnation. In essence, that person can still make mistakes, can still have sins, still not be perfect. You know, you see them do things, the people who have God's Spirit, you see them do things, you know that they know better. But even with that, they have an opportunity to repent, and there's no condemnation. Verse 2 gives us the complete answer, continues the complete answer of why there is no condemnation for those who have God's Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. There it is. free from the law of sin and death. That DNA is a programmed, again, chemical coding in our body that's going to program us to do one thing. What human nature, if you want to use that phrase, tells us to do, what Satan broadcasts to us to do, what we selfishly want to do of our own decisions and schemes. You know, the law of the Spirit, the spiritual DNA, it makes us free from that law, that physical law that's in our bodies, that's in every cell, programming us to do what is contrary to God's way. The law of the Spirit of life makes us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And there again, our bodies are weak. You know, we have to combat, of course, Satan knows exactly what to throw at us to appeal to that physical DNA, whether it be greed or lust or envy, all the things that we read about earlier, you know, whether it's deceit in their mouths, there's the poison of asp is under their tongues. That's what Satan can so easily entice and lead us to when we just have physical DNA. Again, verse 3, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we see that spiritual DNA simply allows us to begin a different walk. Whereas the chemical programming that we have through a DNA sequence that's just, to me, mind-boggling, but nevertheless leads us one direction primarily, God's Spirit simply enables us to go another direction. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And again, it's just the way we're put together. It's the way we're programmed. We used to hear Mr. Armstrong say that, you know, character can't be created by fiat. It's something that we've got to do. And God created us in such a way that we will make mistakes as physical people, with or without God's Spirit, but that God's Spirit allows us to produce and to grow beyond the capacity or the capabilities of just that physical DNA programming. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There again, we've already talked about that, but it's simply not possible. As many good service projects as a person may do, or as much as they even pray, if they don't have God's Spirit, they're simply not going to be able to please God. And we'll continue to explain why that is, because in one sense, it almost seems unfair. If you had a person, a physical person, who was not baptized, who did not have God's Spirit, but they read the Bible 20 hours a day, you know, the other 4 hours they prayed, did that 7 days a week, 365 days a year, they volunteered time, they served people, they self-served the elderly, they did everything that you can ever dream of, it says they cannot please God. Does that seem fair? On the flip side, if you have someone that's in God's church, has God's truth, is baptized, and they're putting forth the effort, but they're not as good, it doesn't seem fair almost. But we'll see why that this is true, that God says it's true, that those with God's Spirit can please God, and those without simply cannot. Again, it says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You got to read that again. I'm on verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Even though it's only a small bit of Spirit that we may receive, because we know that Spirit can grow in us and we should grow in us, but it's not entirely. You know, it doesn't replace all DNA that's in us. God's Spirit, when He gives it to us, doesn't just rewrite all that chemical coding in our DNA that makes everything we do perfect. It's just a start. It's a starting point. But God says that starting point makes you spiritual, because that Spirit is so powerful, and we'll see later as we go through why that's so important to God. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give you life, or give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So we can see, as we have already discussed, the physical DNA leads one way. God's spiritual DNA leads to what? Life. Whether it seems fair or not, again, it seems like such a powerful gift. How can receiving that Spirit take me from guaranteed death to life? Not just life, but life eternally. It just seems, it's overwhelming. How can we go from one to the other in one sense so simply? Of course, it's not simple. It's a lifetime of commitment and work, but we'll see why I say that. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. I mean, there again, it's so straightforward, you just can't avoid it. In the flesh, that DNA is going to lead to one thing, the second part of the verse. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And there's a big, 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 big word in that phrase right there. I've got it capitalized, large font, and in a different color. That word, of course, is if. So it's not, if I were to ask the question, does receiving God's Spirit give you eternal life? What would the answer be? Well, does it guarantee, I should clarify, does it guarantee you eternal life? Of course, the answer is no. We know that physical DNA is going to lead to death. That's a guarantee. God says so. There's no other alternative. Even receiving God's Spirit, will that lead to eternal life? Maybe. Because it says, if by the Spirit, you, not God or somebody else or your family or your spouse or the church, but it says, if you put to death the deeds of the body, those things that physical DNA wants you to do, all those things that we read from Paul, who was summarizing the Old Testament phrases, all that deceitfulness and envy and bitterness and strife and conflict and inability to have peace, if we put those things to death, which is our effort, in conjunction with God's Spirit, we receive eternal life. So it's not just receiving God's Spirit. Again, as incredible as DNA is, God's Spirit is more incredible. But even with that, it's not going to guarantee us eternal life unless, as it says here, if by the Spirit, so you have to have that Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and that last three words, you will live. Pretty powerful. If we receive God's Spirit and we put to death, or we have efforts, we try to overcome those things that our physical DNA is still inside us warring against the Spirit, because unfortunately the physical DNA doesn't just go away. Matter of fact, none of it goes away. You know, it would be nice if you were baptized, got God's Spirit, that God said, I'm going to erase 50% of that chemical DNA programming. I'm going to give you a head start on this. He doesn't do that. 100% of that physical DNA, all its flaws and in essence, negative programming, because God's program is not there yet, that physical DNA is still there. But we now have another DNA, a second DNA, God's Spirit in us, that helps us to undo that chemical coding and to undo those things that God does not want us to do. Continuing in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And this is where I'll kind of address or begin to address the phrase I use, which is a little nerve-wracking to use. The Holy Spirit seems overrated. And when I say overrated, is so much good, so much benefit, so much reward, so much blessing from receiving that Holy Spirit, that it almost seems like I should have had to do more to get that God's Spirit. I should have had to be near perfection, then God gives it to you. Or it just seems like such an enormous, immeasurable blessing, which it is. That why does it work that way? And that phrase right there, that when we receive God's Spirit, these are the sons of God. This to me was kind of the part of this study that I put together that really caught my attention. It will kind of finish the thought off here in just a few minutes. I want to finish this passage here in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And we see that phrase again, children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, again, whom we know is our elder brother. Again, there's that big two-letter word again. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Again, we see that through this passage that is clear as day that physical DNA is going to lead one way and lead to one result, and that's death. Receiving God's Spirit, even though it's a gift, that's what's awkward about it. It's nothing that we did to earn it. Something that God gives us, but that gift leads to another gift, which is eternal life. And the only requirement from one gift to the other is that we, as it says here, if indeed we suffer with him. So we've got to strive and live and do all that we can, even though it will be imperfect. If we had 1,000 years to live, if we had 10 million years to live, as long as that physical DNA and spiritual DNA were together, you know, that physical DNA probably would never be gone, is my conjecture, I guess, is that God someday will make us spirit. But we are required to do all that we can, of course, to suffer with Christ and live a Christian way of life. So I want to kind of ask the question again. So why is there so much benefit, so much value or blessing from receiving that God's Spirit? Because again, I've addressed, you know, how it works, and God says it works this way. But maybe to help us understand it from a physical human perspective, why is there so much benefit? Why does God do it this way? If you would turn to John 3, verse 5 will kind of help us answer this question or explain it maybe just slightly differently that will put the pieces together for us. John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, we see that word cannot, which I've read, this will be the fourth time now. He simply cannot enter the kingdom without God's Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, physical DNA, again, through that programming, makes us go one way and one way only. They'll have good characteristics, but the overriding effect will be negative and will lead one way. But spiritual DNA does two things. Obviously, it makes us God's children, and that's really the important part. You know, we're Christ's brothers, his sisters, because of that DNA. And that DNA, that spiritual DNA, just gives us the ability to make substantial improvements. Substantial efforts are, of course, required, but that spiritual DNA allows us to start to undo what that physical DNA is programming us to do. But a way I like to kind of put this in the picture is if you're a parent, certainly this is easier to understand, not that everyone can understand it, whether you have children or not, but does your child who has your DNA need to be perfect for you to love them? Do they need to be a top performer in everything? Do they need to be even the politest, the nicest, the smartest, the best looking, the most encouraging, the best personalities for them to be your children? You know, we don't go to our children and say, look, here's a list. If you'll do these things and reach these results, then I claim you as my child. You know, all healthy parent-child relationships, I mean, a child with their imperfections, with their, whether they're good-looking, bad-looking, short, fat, tall, you know, they don't score well on tests, they're not good students, whether they have or don't have certain abilities, they are that parent's child. And that parent is going to love that child. And, you know, push come to shove, you don't mess with my kids. You know, I mean, 99% of the parents out there, again, those that are of their mental capacities, it doesn't matter what their child is particularly like. And you see that in the news. You know, you'll see somebody who commits a crime and their parents cover up for them and do all kinds of things. And you wonder, why would they do that? They just do. I mean, you know, push come to shove, that DNA is really what it is. I mean, they're saying that that's my child. That is a part of my very being. And as a result of that, it doesn't matter really who they are, what they've done. I love them as my child. I'll protect them as my child. And that's the way it works. The exact same thing applies to God in the spiritual DNA. You know, parents love their children, right? The two key words in there, they love their children. They might love other kids, but at the end of the day, they're going to love their kids more. You know, parents will serve their children. I mean, I don't go to work and then, you know, work all day, you know, 80 hours a week, come home, send my money to someone else's family. Now, you might have extra to do that, and that's great. But you work for your kids, your family. You know, who do you spend time with? Your family. You know, who are you most quickly to forgive? Your children. Who do you protect? I mean, if you're in a crowd and something happens in that crowd, who's the first person you're going to protect? Your family, your children. And God is exactly the same way. It's not that that child is better. It's not that we're better. But once we as God's people have God's spiritual DNA, we simply get treated differently. We haven't earned it. And it seems like too big of a blessing that God would serve, love, protect us, provide for us, guide us, correct us. He's going to do all of that because why? We have God's spiritual DNA. And the same analogy would be true for parents. And it's not because of anything that child has done. It's not because of anything that we have done. What's interesting about it is that we actually just accept the gift. We accept the gift of God's Spirit. We get all of those blessings from the Creator of the universe. And if we just do our part, which can be marred by imperfections, He'll give us another gift of eternal life. So again, that spiritual DNA is what makes us God's children. And that's the simplest way I can put it. The same as a physical DNA would make a child, you know, a product of their parents. That spirit makes us God's children. And that's why it's so important to God. That's why it's so important for us. That's why we get those benefits, those perks, if you want to use that word, the privileges and blessings of being in God's church, being God's child, is that we don't have to be perfect. God's Spirit in us, combined with our efforts, makes us a family member, and that's simply the way it works. Well, in conclusion, you know, we've covered just in general terms what DNA is. We understand that DNA in a physical sense leads us to one place only. That's death. There is no other result. We understand that DNA, physical DNA, cannot be subject to God's law. And that's an important point, because as good as a person may appear apart from God's Spirit, someone who's not baptized, someone who has not received that Spirit, the way I kind of explained it to Regina, I was talking to her about this, is if you have a person in your life, a friend who is, they could be brighter than your family members, they could be smarter, they could be more profitable as a Christian, they could be all those things in the world, they could be better people. I mean, you ask 1,000 people to evaluate your family versus this other person, and everyone says, man, that person over there has done so much more, but they're not your family. What do you call that person? I mean, they may be spend a lot of time, they may serve you, you love them, but what do you call that person? A friend of the family. I mean, they're still not your family. They may be like your family, but they're still just a friend of the family. And it's awkward as it is for me to say this, but you know, those without God's Spirit, as good as they may do, as much effort as they may give, at the end of the day, if they do not have God's Spirit, they're simply a friend of the family. And God looks down and may say, as Christ said, if they're not against us, they're for us. And we may love that person, respect that person, and hats off to them. They're doing good things. But at the end of the day, they're a friend of the family. And it's the exact same reason is why DNA. You know, we would describe it through physical DNA, they're a friend of the family, and God would describe the same way with spiritual DNA. So we see that God has made it work this way. It's exciting that, again, we receive a gift that leads to this other gift of eternal life. So deoxyribonucleic acid, DNA, is an incredibly complex part of God's creation. It's in every cell's programming. It's a chemical coding in every single cell that makes us do what we do. From a bodily function, it affects, of course, life itself, how we, you know, If you touch yourself, it heals. DNA programs your body to do that. The way we look, the way our voice characteristics or qualities are largely determined by DNA. And that DNA is a receptor for Satan, as it says, as we read, we are of our father, the devil. That DNA is not going to lead to life. God's spiritual DNA will. So it's God's spirit in us that makes us God's children and empowers us or makes it possible for us to please God in our efforts to be like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. The law of sin and death is what we have in our physical human DNA programming. The law of the spirit, our spiritual DNA, is a gift from God made possible by our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that if, again, the two big letters, that if we combine with our efforts to do the will of God, leads us to another family gift. Again, I say family gift because that's what it is, of eternal life.